You may be seated for a moment. Get ready to give. You know, Jesus talked about a woman in the Old Testament, how that God worked in her life. The Old Testament prophet went to her and said, why don't you fix me a piece of cornbread? Said, I don't have but just enough meal and oil for me and my son. We're going to eat that and then we're going to die. Boy, the gospel of greed got a hold of that and used it. Boy, Gary's got three new ones on the website. I can't wait to digest them. And then I'm going to preach them like I come up with it. He said, Bronk, it's good. He said, it's a spinoff of the Widow's Mite. He said, I love the Widow's Mite. Didn't that clear up some things for us? One's the gospel of greed, the gospel of extortion or something like that. Three new ones. I'm going to get Kathy to put them in my MP3 and I'll be listening to those tomorrow. But the gospel of greed got a hold of that one and said, boy, if you'll just give the preacher the last dollar you got. You know, the story was, the prophet said to her, until this famine gets over, the oil will not cease, the meal will not cease, until the day that it ends. It lasted 3 years, and he was right. It didn't. And boy, does that preach good. Especially when you're trying to get an offering melody. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter how much you're hurting. Give, give, give. Well, Jesus spelled it all out for us. By the time he got to the temple, and he looked over in the treasury, and that woman was giving her last bit of cruse from the oil from the cruse, and last bit of meal per se with that last offering. they preached it for years that he blessed the moment, saying, look at her. All these others have given out of the abundance. She's given right down. She doesn't have anything left. Nothing left. His words that he followed, what he was following that, what he had just said, was he was talking about. And I haven't even heard what Gary's preached, but I'm excited because I know where it's coming from. There was then, like there is now, a gospel of extortion. He said, you blind leaders of the blind, you'll travel land and sea to make a disciple. He said, you Pharisees, and when they are made, they're twice fold the disciple of hell than you are. Now, how can you be a twofold disciple of hell? I wouldn't think once you weren't saved, if you weren't saved, you were just bound for hell. And that just made you as bad off as you could possibly be. But Jesus said, when the Pharisees got done with them, when they got done with them, they were double the child of hell. Why? Because what he was saying was this: once they traveled across the sea, knocked on the door, got inside there, and gave them their spill and their doctrine, they indoctrinated them against the day that they could ever in themselves come to know the truth about who God was and what God was about. So not only were they once the child of hell, meaning they didn't know God and they were outside of His plan and they didn't have truth working in them, But once somebody came along, hey, I'd rather just be a rank sinner and not know anything, just a bar stool kind of guy, than to be indoctrinated by a wrong kind of doctrine that always kept me captivated in the prison of my mind, believing something about God who He was not. That'd be far better off. He said, you're dos, too. You are twice fold the child of hell as a result of these guys coming along and indoctrinating you, because now they've got you in. And he said, you devour widows' houses with your indoctrination. What were they saying? They were saying to the widow, give to us till it hurts, because God won't, He won't have anything less. And unless you give until it hurts. The only problem was, the only people that were getting rich were the preachers and the long-robed Pharisees. And he said, you devour, meaning you bring to ruin widows' houses by your indoctrination. And then the next thing he said was, look at her. Look at her. And we said, oh, God bless. Oh, God bless. Oh, if you just give to the last little bit, God's going to proceed it with a great blessing. Because this is what we've been taught. Jesus was saying, who taught that woman that doctrine? Who taught her that silly stuff about her father? Somebody indoctrinated her and made her believe that God wouldn't come to her and meet her need unless she gave Him. You're talking about one of these grandkids of mine, they're like grandkids. They come running up to me, tell me, fix me. I'm hurt, I'm bleeding. Well, let me tell you what I need you to do, Damien. Before I can pick you up, touch your boo-boo and help you out. What I want you to do now, what old Papa Brock wants you to do is go in there and find the best toy that you got for Christmas. Go in there and find the best toy that you got for Christmas. And bring it to me. Because I can't touch you and I can't help you until you bring me something first. Jesus said, who made this woman believe this about her father? These devils sitting around here that call themselves preachers. They've made her twice fold the child of hell. Because she believes her father won't do anything for her unless she gave her very last dime. But you and I get to go between heaven and earth, lift our hands and know that whatever we give today, it's because we know a Father that loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. What did you give Him to get that from Him? You couldn't have given Him anything. And if He started it, don't you know He'll also finish it. My God. Woo! I think Gary would have been proud of that one. Hallelujah. Jesus, whatever I've got is yours. So I bring it today on that level because you are my daddy. My daddy. And if I didn't have it to bring, you'd still come. You'd heal my body. You'd touch my mind. You'd heal me of every damnable thing that Jesus died under the curse of. And I worship you and praise you and give you all. All the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, why don't you bow your head and ask Him what He'd have you to give? I worship you, Father. I glorify you and exalt you and praise you, magnify you and thank you, Lord, that whatever we do give, it'll be out of the abundance of our heart. So I worship you, glorify you, and magnify you for this opportunity to give this morning in the revival. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we glorify you, Father. And I thank you, Father God, that you have given unto us, Lord, that you give freely to us, Lord Jesus. Not that we have to give to you first, but you gave to us first because you gave your Son. And you continue to give to us and love on us and reach out to us. So, Father, I just thank you and I pray over all of us today, Lord. I thank you for your blessing in all of our lives, that you have blessed us. You have increased us. And you're going to continue to bless and increase us, Lord God. And I thank you for those blessings flowing into our lives, Lord, that we can be your vessels, that we can be channels, Father God, for you just to channel through us. Father, so I praise you and I thank you for your blessing in all of our lives. And I thank you that you bless this offering. I thank you that it's abundantly blessed over and over and over and over again, just as you even do in all of our lives, Lord. And I thank you for meeting every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's not by us, it's by you, Lord. And Father, so we're just coming and laying at your feet, Father God, and giving unto you that which you have even given unto us. And I praise you and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Powerful. I give you all the praise. Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here. Lord, I thank you that they've come to give themselves over to you and find more completely what your plan is for their life. They haven't come to see me, they've come to see you. This is not my church. These are not my people. This is not my revival. This is yours. All the glory belongs to you. All the wisdom. Jesus, I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I receive their prayers now for me, that God will enable me and empower me in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's begin looking at Matthew chapter 17 and looking at verse 1 and following. Matthew 17, verse 1 and following. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, those three, John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Isn't this interesting? Two people from the Old Testament that had been dead for centuries appeared, talking with him. Then answered Peter. He's standing there watching this. He's quite excited. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples, those three, asked him, saying, why then saith the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said, well, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And they did, and they knew him not. But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed or wanted to do. Likewise shall they also the Son of Man suffer of them. So he's talking about, even as John went through persecution, he himself was destined to go through persecution and die. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they came, or when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. And oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often to the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. Now let's see, there was three with Jesus and there was 12 together. So there was nine. There was nine of them that he brought his son to, this son that he could not take out. He was normal most of the time, but you didn't know when he might just fall over and go into some kind of crazy seizure. And the devil would throw him this way, and the devil would throw him that way. And I brought him to your disciples, 16, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse, which means backward generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer or allow you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, watch this. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Note this. If you will, look up. They came to him apart, meaning privately, because they had a question. It was a head scratcher. They couldn't understand. Had they been? Yes. If you want to make sure that I'm telling you the truth, they had been casting out devils, not now, but later for your own sake. Go to Mark 3 and find out that Jesus said, I ordain you. You 12, I ordain you, and I give you power to cast out devils. And he released them. That's Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 9 is the same account that I'm giving you here, only in a different gospel. How many of you know 3 comes before 9, chronologically? They had been for a long time, at least for a while, casting out devils. When the 3 were gone with Jesus and the 9 are there, and this man comes to them, it felt like something that they could do. They didn't tackle this because it was new to them. They had been doing this. Oh yes, we can do this. We can do this. They struggled and could not cast him out. Can you imagine the feeling? Yes. Yes. Something looking back at you. Dave said years ago when he used to toy with him, when he found out later on the authority he had, he said, you toy with them and they'll toy back. They'll play back. He said, what is your name, devil? What is your name? Because he was trained that you had to know their name first. What's your name? He said, Seeky. Seeky? Yes. Seeky? Yes. Seeky the kingdom of God. Ha, 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 ha. He said, oh my God. You ever looked at something that looked back at you and said, ha ha, hit me with your best shot. Hit me with your best shot. Kathy bought me a little deer, animated deer. I squeeze its hand and it's got a gun in its hand and camos on it. It says, hit me with your best shot. Well, this is what the devil was saying to them. Come on. I can imagine the 9 by now, if it had lasted a couple of hours, they were probably in teams. Let's divide into teams of 3. We'll go at him for a while, and then you go at him for a while. No, step back. Step back, Thomas. I found when I was over in Samaria, we were doing it like this. In the name! It didn't come out. I got an idea. Say it like this. In the name of Jesus. Of Jesus. They were trying everything possible. It had caused a crowd to form. People were watching them and heckling them by now. And it had caused a big crowd. What they could not understand, and it was a good question, is why have we been traveling and casting out devils in your name? And today, we did it like you showed us to do it. And two didn't make four. It didn't add up. It didn't come to the place where it was supposed to come to. That thing was supposed to come out like it normally did. But all it did was look there at us and make fun of us. Why? And the Bible says they went to him. They were pretty smart on this. Believe me, I would have probably done the same thing. I would have wanted to know, but I would have said, hey, can you come over here? Can we take a walk? Because I've been embarrassed enough today. Why could we not, after being ordained and doing this, we have been past tense accomplishing this, why today did we not have the power to cast him out? How many of you know Jesus will give you, if you ask an honest question, he'll give you an honest answer? I wish Jesus would have said something a little bit more placid for us faith people. I wish that he would have said in the next verse, let's read what he said, and then I'll tell you what I wish he'd have said. He said, when they asked him, why could we not, in verse 19, in 20, Jesus said unto them, he said unto them, because of your, what? Unbelief. I wish he would have said, well, boys, it was because of your, let's water this down a little bit, it was because of your faith level. But for a faith man, that's like ice water in your face. See, I was raised in faith. My mama, God bless her, she's not here today, but she made us, and I'm thankful for it, we were raised. The only tobacco I ever chewed was Copenhagen. Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagen. That's the only chew that I was allowed to chew. And if things come out of my mouth, like, I'm scared to death, she'd say, whoa, boy. She was on the faith message. I got faith underwear on. I'm a faith man. To say you don't have faith, you're walking in unbelief, I'd wish you'd say, you're having a problem today, son, but it'll be all right. He just blatantly said to them, boys, it was because of your unbelief. But it wasn't just unbelief. It was far deeper than that. It was the subtle kind of unbelief that had them guys scratching their heads saying, we did this 100 times before. Why is it not working today? They had to ask the question. Let me tell you, if you can eradicate that kind of subtlety, you're stepping over into a place called revival where miracles happen all the time. If you can get past that kind of unbelief. Now, how do we do it? Aren't you glad that he'll not only identify the problem, then he'll go on to tell you the answer to the problem. Hallelujah! Amen. Glory be to God. It's strong in this Presbyterian church this morning. Because of your unbelief. Thank God he was saying it privately. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith, okay, that's me, God, as a grain of mustard seed. Now, watch this. He said, if you have faith as, everybody say as. As a grain. I've heard, man, we hear all kind of, you hear everything. How many have ever heard the message like, if you just have a little bit of faith, a little tiny measure of faith, you can move mountains. I know I've got a little bit of faith. In fact, I know I've got a good portion of faith. But as of yet, I'm just speaking of myself, present tense. I'm not yet in the place that I'm adoring where He's about to say, all things are possible. Obviously, Jesus wasn't talking about when He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, the grain of mustard seed, that's a Mediterranean mustard. That's not what Miss Callie Pearl, Miss Dolly will fix after I come off the fast. That's not your mustard greens. That's a plant. And the seed is, I read it again, I'd heard it, but I'd read it again recently to make sure. It's the smallest of all the herbs. Smallest seed of all the herbs in the Mediterranean. And yet, it grows so much to such a height that it will grow into a tree, an actual almost tree, where Jesus said the birds of the field will nest in it. Jesus wasn't saying, if you have a little bit of faith, you can do all things. Well, that doesn't measure up. Those guys must have had enough faith to believe this thing's going to go, and it didn't go. I know you. You know me. A lot of you. We know we're walking in at least a measure of faith. What He was saying was this. Not to teach on the mustard seed, but to tell you enough about it to know this. He wasn't saying the size. He was saying as. And the mustard seed is as this. It's the smallest of all the herbs. Excuse me. Smallest. But when it's planted, it grows. Day after day. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. Well, what did Jesus say there? Look at it again. He said this. Because of your unbelief, if you have faith, oh, I like that as a faith man. I like that. Because I know how to have more faith. I know that the Word says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know how to build my faith. I know that according to Mark chapter 11, that if I put the Word of God in my mouth, I can speak to the mountain, and I can change the order of my life. I know by Mark chapter 4, that if the sown Word in me will stay in there long enough, it'll produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Oh, Jesus, thank you for telling me it was unbelief. That hurt. But as a Word man, I can go on to put the Word in me, and I can see my life as a little bitty mustard seed. What He was saying was, it doesn't look like much, but if you water it, and if you nurture it, and if you let it grow day after day, that which looks insignificant, that has no power to it, as a grain of mustard seed that looks like it has no potential, it will eventually grow into something so magnificent, so wonderful, that all the birds of the air will nest under it. And you won't even imagine, how did I get that huge monstrosity of an edifice built out of something so small? Jesus said, it was as a grain of mustard seed. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because as a Word person, I know if I put the Word of God in my mouth and in my heart, I can get there. Hallelujah. Wonderful. The only thing is, God bless Jesus. He just wouldn't stop there. Shh, shh. Don't say no more. I can handle that part. Shh. I'll put the Word in me and I'll keep growing. Don't say nothing else, Jesus. Howbeit, oh, no, don't say nothing else. Howbeit, analytical word means we're going to analyze this a little bit further. No, you've gone far enough, Jesus. You done tore up my faith by saying I didn't have any faith because this thing's looking back at me and I can't get it out. But I'll read the Word. I'll read the Word. I'll start a good meditation process. And I'll read the Word and I'll confess it. But howbeit what? Howbeit that's not enough. Let me tell you. Howbeit. Everybody say it. Howbeit. 21, howbeit. Looking back at 20 for a second, he said, if you had that kind of faith, what? You'd not only say to this mountain. What mountain? Didn't this chapter start out with him coming down off a mountain? And he said, this. He turned to the mountain he come off of, and he said, if you have what I'm telling you, you'll say to this that I just come off of, and nothing. Does the word nothing mean something? He said, nothing, the expanse of all things, nothing shall be impossible to you if you have this mustard seed kind of nurturing growth inside of you. Hallelujah. Amen. But leave it at that, Jesus. And let's go have lunch. Leave it at that. Howbeit, verse 21. My God. Howbeit, this kind. Everybody say this kind. This kind of what? This kind of devil. What's the subject matter? The subject matter that at that point is not the devil. The subject matter is the answer to the question they ask him. Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, unbelief. Unbelief. And he goes on to spell out the subtlety. Can you imagine milking yourself saying, I believe with God's name, I believe. And yet something staring back at you and saying, I'm not. He said, this kind, not this kind of devil, this kind of unbelief that is so ingrained in microscopic form in your belief systems, the programs of your life. How many hundreds of times have you seen people die? How many hundreds of times have you seen bad reports come to fullness? How many, even when you say, I believe, it still does not produce, it doesn't produce. And even when you're saying, I speak to the mountain. Isn't this amazing? Jesus said, howbeit, this kind of unbelief. Well, I don't accept that. Well, let's get a little analytical then. Even if you say it's a devil problem, and he's saying it's this kind of devil. Even if you say, I don't agree with that. The context points it out perfectly. He said, this kind of subtle unbelief that you're having to ask me, if you knew the reason why, you wouldn't have to ask me. But you're having to ask me, and I'm telling you, this kind of unbelief that you couldn't know in yourself, and I'm having to tell you, comes out only by. And he's about to tell us how. He said, no, I believe it's that devil. He was saying that this kind of devil comes out by. Well, then you've still got a problem. Why? Because he said that the faith that was a mustard seed kind of faith could take care of all things and nothing would be impossible. Nothing. Well, let me ask you, what kind of devil disqualifies under that mustard seed kind of faith? What kind of devil is too big for nothing to be impossible? So any kind of devil would have to qualify under his statement saying nothing is impossible. And if he went on to say we got to analyze this further, just that mustard seed faith is not going. Evidently he was saying that not only did you have to have a mustard seed faith growing, but you also had to have something eradicating a subtlety that's down inside every single one of us that'll look at something. God taught me something a few years ago. I didn't like it. I still don't like it, but I appreciate it. It was at somebody's expense, and I didn't like that. Candy and I had gone to a conference. In the middle of the conference, they'd called in, said a baby was coming. He was in the last stages of cancer. Couldn't have been but a couple of years old. All places for that baby to sit. All places. Candy and I were on the front row. They had honored us as pastors. We were over here. We knew the baby was coming. We'd all prayed already as a group. And Dave said, this thing, we're just believing God, it's done. The family was making their pilgrimage to that place to see that baby healed. It was the last hope. Candy and I were sitting here. It's a guy that, I know his name, he goes into the Middle East all the time. Jason Hamlin was up preaching. I didn't know Jason. I was interested in what he had to say. But I knew that must have been the baby, because I could hear the little thing all through the service. It was suffering. I wanted to hear him, but I was sitting there. And Jason was preaching, and all of us was there. Christy, Dave, Gary, Jim Martin, all of us. LaRue, that baby was sitting there behind me, suffering. That baby was crying. I felt for it. But at the same time, my flesh was wanting to hear Jason. I was wanting to hear Jason. And I was thinking, man, I need to hear. About the end of his sermon, the baby quieted down. And it died. It just died. I thought, my God. Everybody got up. There wasn't a panic, but it was like the mom just went to cry and weeping. I got up, and, you know, when you're, to me, rather than get lost in the mix of things, I want to find a place of solitude and see what I can do, whatever I can do. I don't know how far along I am, but I went over to the corner, got away from the press. A lot of people standing up trying to breathe life back into that child with their prayers. And I went over and I laid down. I started praying. I was just praying. I wasn't, you know, at that point, emotions are not going to help. I can tell you this, God doesn't move on emotions. He doesn't move on emotions. He moves on faith. You can cry your little heart out and still not get it from God. He moves on faith. He's not a bad God. It's just emotions don't move Him. I wept till I could weep no more. They said, well, why didn't God move for me? He wants to. He wants to. I was over there crying my heart out because there was a hurting family with a dead baby. A little boy, wasn't it? Christy came and got me. I don't know where I was at. I don't know. Christy came and got me. I guess he thinks highly of my faith. He pushed the press back. I wouldn't have done it myself. He got me down in there. He said, let Bronk in there. He put me right on top of that baby. I was the closest person. I had full control. I didn't want to be there, but I wanted to look at it. I wanted to stare the thing down. I could hear people behind me. There was 500 people with their hands on my back, on each other's back, and we were praying. And we could not bring that baby back. Now that was a lesson. But see, I've gotten past the place where that Gary and I or Dave and I would have stood up and said, reckon why this baby couldn't be raised up. Let's see, there was a reason for it. Well, let's see. Maybe it was the sin in the baby's life. No, we're too far ahead of that. Maybe the baby wasn't confessing the way it should. No, it was the parents. It was their faith walk. It was their faith walk. Those parents couldn't get her done because it was their faith walk. Now, we weren't that crazy, because we'd already got to this point where we're all getting Had we been there having that discussion, and let me just give you a hypothetical. Had Jesus honored us that day and stepped through the wall and walked over there, and me and Dave and Tim and Gary and LaRue and Jim and Christy and all of us having this faith discussion, let's see who sinned here, the parents or the child? Oh, must be some kind of mystery here that we haven't unraveled yet. Well, Jesus just walked in the room. My God. The room would have went crazy. Any one of us bold enough to say, Jesus, would you... He'd have said, excuse me for a moment. Wouldn't been rude. I'll be right back with you boys. Let me show you what my will is. Let me show you how much the mother and father's part of this child not being healed. They weren't accountable. They were coming there saying, how many? And if you can find it in the Word, you can help me. See, if you disagree with me about anything, that's okay. But come to me and say, I disagree. But don't say, I disagree because it's my opinion. Show me a number of, not one Scripture, but show me a doctrine of Scriptures that tell me why I should believe like you believe. Because truth, the only truth we have is this Word right here. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. If you don't agree with what the preacher says, come with a set of Scriptures and say, turn to John, turn to Romans, turn to Exodus, turn blah, blah, blah. Give your indoctrination. Jesus, why? Wait a minute, boys. He'd have touched that baby and it'd begin to cry. And he'd give that baby back to its mom and daddy. And he'd said, now, did y'all have a question? And we'd have said, can we go to Dave's office and talk about it? Because we really don't want to hear it out here. But see, it doesn't hurt to know the reason why, as long as I keep going after the reason why with a tenacity to know this, that if I will not stop, the same kind of subtlety that stopped. See, you don't know where you're walking. We all come in here and thank God none of us know. I can't look at you on the outside. And there's no kind of meter that I can hook up a God meter to you and know where you're at. And that's good. Because we don't need to stand out in that sense. But I'm telling you, in the days ahead, some of you are going to run so far ahead of others. So far ahead because you're paying a price that will allow you. Listen. I read Runner's World. I like it. Follow some of those guys. It's amazing what some of those young men can do, young ladies can do with their bodies and running and where they can get to. Last month I was reading about the qualifying race that the New York Marathon was on November 3rd or 4th, I think. It was on a Sunday. It was the ING New York Marathon. That's 26 miles and 2/10. But 130 of our best runners in America was not really going to be in that because the Summer Olympics, which are going to be in Beijing, China this year, the Summer Olympics are going to, of course, always feature our best runners. And one of our main events is the marathon run, and it's the 10,000 meter and those kinds of things. Well, we had invited our best runners across America, 130 of them, young men, to come and to qualify for the up-and-coming Summer Olympics. Well, they had to race on Saturday, and their route was to run through Manhattan just a short distance and then make 5 or 6 laps through Central Park. And they had a certain qualifying time, and we're only going to take 3 of them out of 130 of the world's best or United States best. Well, they couldn't race the next day. They'd just run 26-2. I had followed some of these guys for a long time, reading about them. Watch them, it's incredible. Late 20s. One guy, Ryan Hall, I remember his name. There was a Brian Shell. What was so amazing, now this is the amazing part to me, is these are first and second seeds and third seeds. These are 130 guys. Now, in that magazine, I'm watching these pictures because they're giving you a picture. And then they're reading this, you're reading the story. You're reading the story about these guys. So you're kind of there, if you want to be there, in your imagination. For the first 7 miles, everybody was running together. You got 130 guys running together for the first 7 miles. They were running like a 5.5 minute mile, which is fast. That's fast. Now, the guy that won it, which was Hall, he ran it in like 2 hours and 9 minutes, which is 4 minutes and something miles, under 5 minute miles, which is, you can't even believe that. He ran 26 miles in 4 minutes and something per mile. But what's the amazing part? The amazing part to me was this. For the first 7 miles, Ryan and Brian and several of these guys were just in the pack. They were running. They just looked like everybody else. If you saw them go through Manhattan, you'd say, there's 130 guys running real fast. You wouldn't know that there were seeds in there that had the potential and would soon, at mile 7, they said, when this guy decided, he didn't do it egotistically, he just did what his race was, to run the first 7 miles to warm up. He's warming up with the 5:30 minute mile guys. When he got to mile seven, his legs were warmed up enough that he began to run his pace. And when he ran his pace, and 5 or 6 more with him, they said it was like the race had just begun. They just pulled out of the field, just like everybody else was still standing still. And he ran the next 19 miles at a pace where he totally lost. You couldn't even see the other pack where he was at. And 4 or 5 of them ran behind him. At the end of the race, he was several minutes or minutes in front of the very best behind him. Now, what I'm saying is this. When we meet together, all we see is each other. And thank God there is no God meter. There's no meter that I can, there's no port like a computer port that I can plug into you. And once I plug it into you, I can see intimacy, faith, godliness, peace, power. This is how much God Marcia's got in her. There's no port like that. Thank God there's not. But let me tell you something. However much you do have of Him, it's not because He's pursuing you. It's because you decide to be in competition with the only person you need to be in competition with, and that's yourself. You intend on going into God, because the reason why one person has more of God than another person has nothing to do with God pursuing them. It has everything to do with how much one person wants to run their race and go into God with everything they possibly can. And in the days ahead, there'll be some of you that'll go into to places where you'll leave the field. You'll leave the field and somebody will say, wow, they hit it lucky. Oh, Reuben, golly, he was saying he was an entrepreneur and he just hit it lucky. No, to the ones who decide to eradicate the places where Jesus said all things. You say, well, I'm not really into casting out devils and I don't know that I'm really going to be used as a prayer line kind of person to get little kids out of wheelchair. Listen, Jesus said this kind of unbelief affects every part of your life. It is so subtle that you believe, I'm standing in faith on this. But the reason why it's still not happening is it's in a microscopic place that you don't believe that you even have the existence of it. But thank God that Jesus said this kind comes out but by what? Prayer and fasting. Well, I'm not too much into grace lines, Pastor. I don't think I'll be used. Why would you like to make $1 million? What is it that's got you believing that you're doing everything you should be doing and still it's not coming to pass? This kind cometh not out but by what? Prayer and what kind of prayer? It wasn't the prayer that they just prayed, because that prayer didn't work. He was talking about a prayer life that would consistently allow God to come in to their life. We did a sermon a couple weeks ago, and we said this, time is running out for all of us. It is. It's not a pessimistic thing. It's just our days are getting... Listen, if you don't have a plan for prayer, you're already planning for failure. That went over great. In other words, Gary says this, don't tell me you're going to pray more. Tell me how much you're going to pray next Tuesday. What time are you going to start? Do you always follow your plan? No. I'm not saying that legalistically, but I'm telling you, if you don't put together something, if you don't put together something financially, if you don't start having a plan for this year, and you just say, well, we're just going to waltz through this year, but I believe God's going to bless me. If you don't have something to shoot for and fall less than, but still be blessed in it, how can the Holy Spirit get involved in it? Don't say, I'm going to pray more. Well, how are you going to pray? I'm just going to believe God that He's going to somehow come on me and I'm going to start praying more. No. We did this sermon 2 weeks ago. You choose the hour, working men, working women. It's going to be different than my schedule. You choose the time. You choose the place. It's deliberate. It's deliberate. Come on, people. Because if it's not deliberate, Satan will steal your time from you. Gary has had this for years. I'm not telling you you need to start doing this. We're not getting legalistic on you. It's a chart. All the hours of the day you're on it. We had another one here that goes in to your sleep. Not, we're going to put these up back there if you want to look at them. You want to take one. It doesn't matter. The point is what matters. The point is what matters. I'm going to get into the Word. When? If you're not intending. Well, see, Pastor, that's legalistic. Okay, anybody that believes that's legalistic, prove your point by showing up to the job anytime you want to, tomorrow or this week. Just show up. Well, I promised the man I'd be... Well, just no, show up anytime you want to. Leave it for chance. If you leave it for chance, it will be stolen from you. Glory be to God. There's sleep time on here. There's an hour of prayer. I don't know what else. I don't have my glasses on here. There's family. All these hours down here for family. See, God's concerned about your whole life. He wants you to have recreation. He wants you to have family. But if you leave it for chance... Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I'm preaching real good. I feel like I'm the only one encouraging. No, I'm... Prayer and fasting. It sounded like he couldn't. Jesus, be quiet. Just be quiet. Because I'm a faith man. I'll just... Well, Pastor? Yes, sir. You guys do it hard, don't you? I really don't like missing food. Why don't you just be like me and just speak to the mountain and... go your way and believe it done. Well, what I want to do with you is I want to set you down and I want to put my hands on your back and I want you to look right in the face of that 2-year-old and I want you to show me how that what you're walking in is sufficient enough. Oh, you're putting condemnation on us. Don't you mean conviction? Don't you mean conviction? Because Jesus, if He'd have been there, and if I'd have asked Him, why couldn't I do it? He'd have said, and it's not hard for me to know. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to God. Well, real quickly. Let's just look real quickly at the benefits of fasting. Isaiah 58. What will it do for you? What will it do for you? Hallelujah to God. Look at verse 1. Hallelujah. See, I got the offering first today, didn't I? Look at verse 1. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. This was a nation that did, they said, we're doing righteous. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. And they ask of me ordinances of justice. See, they were putting on a good front. They said, even we fasted. And you don't see it. So it wasn't that they weren't fasting. But he was saying in verse 4, when you fast, it was strife and debate that you might smite with a fist of wickedness. But he began to correct them and say this. Here's the fast. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen? All that other was strife and debate. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast? Now then he begins to tell us the fast that he's chosen, the same one that Jesus had, to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring out the poor that are cast out of the house? And that thou seest, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. And oh my God, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Who's thine own flesh? The first person. Well, you say, that's my family. No, the closest person to you is you. And he said, when you go into a fast, what you do is, it's the first pure time that you take the opportunity to look and say, whatever it is, that subtle kind of unbelief, you're looking straight at it and saying, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid to look and look at my flesh and say, what is it? What is it that when I speak, I've been speaking to this thing and it's not been changing? What is it? Well, the disciples, had they known, they wouldn't have asked the question. Glory be to God. Well, I don't need to fast. Somebody called us from up the road, kid, the other day, and they said, I'm done. I'm complete. I don't need to fast. That's the biggest sign that you're still under that subtlety. I don't need to. But nevertheless, it's always up to you. But he said the first time that you'll ever look at really the things that are stopping you, you're hiding. You're saying, I'm not going to hide from it anymore. I'm not going to hide from it anymore. Look at this. Then, this is the benefits of fasting. I don't know if you like it or not. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall come up and be a rear guard or a rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. My God, it's like you didn't even hardly ask, and here He is. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here am I. If thou wilt take away from thee the midst of the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanities. I said, God, what is this putting forth of the finger? It's not a traffic problem. Some of you will catch that later. It's this, speaking vanities. Kathy, you're the reason why I'm pointing the finger at you. You're the reason that I've been upset lately. Glory be to God. Whew. It's all up in here. If you draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Florida's in an economic bad situation. He said, I will satisfy your finances, your soul in drought. It doesn't matter if there's famine all around us. You're supposed to be a supernatural bunch. You can get blessed when nobody else is getting blessed. I don't want anything to stop me through a subtlety from that blessing. I want my cupboards full. I want my bank account full when nobody else's is. And I don't care what I have to look at myself and say, there's an area of change I want to change. Because evidently, Lord, that part that says all things are possible, that's not yet working. But I'm going to tell you, if we continue on, it will come to pass. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo. I appreciate the ones that are saying amen. Glory be to God. He said, satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Glory be to God. And they that shall be of thee, now look at this, our spiritual offspring, this is revival, people, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and from doing thine own pleasure, the Sabbath is just speaking, it's a shadow of the new nature. It's actually just talking about you following Him in the light of the new nature. My holy day and the Sabbath, a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, thou shalt and honor Him, and not do thine own ways in finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride on the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Jesus, it's all right, you said, how be it? Because if you had left me one place, because see, here's the thing. This is what builds my faith. But I got saved when I was 11. 47, 48 this week. No, is it Saturday? What's that? 11 off of 48, 37, 36 years. Born again. 14, filled with the Spirit. 18, in Bible college. Now, I'm not, some of you probably can put me in the shade. It may be. I've studied the minor prophets, I've studied the major prophets. I did 4 years of study. Sometimes way into the middle of the night, studying this word to pass exams, to know all the facts, the figures. Those are facts and figures. In the last 20 years, the last 10 especially, I've meditated this book. There's some books in here that I have read hundreds, literally hundreds of times, like many of you, hundreds of times, hundreds of times. The Word is strong inside of me. It's strong inside of you. That faith is working. That mustard seed faith is working. It's working strong. I believe things happen on this prayer line today. I believe things happen. Yet still, Jesus didn't leave it at just that. I've put in thousands. If the Word alone, it will build the faith that causes the mountain to come down. But what Jesus was saying, while that faith is being built, there must also be in the opposite direction a ratification, a ratifying, a tearing away, a destruction of a subtlety that you can't even hardly imagine exists in you. And sometimes the only way to get down into that place, how be it. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands? I worship you, Jesus. Let me just say this, in all honesty. In all the years that I've ever been privy to the gospel of fasting. I have never gone up and asked anybody, unless we were having a conversation, they wanted wisdom on it and that kind of. There's no upper echelon of spirituality. There's no cliques in this church. There's no who's fasting and who's not. I've never, in 10 years, I don't ask people. I don't know. Unless it comes through the... I don't know. I don't want to know. I'm not your God meter. I will say this. Some of you are going to run. You're going to be like shot out of a gate in the next few years. And it won't... Some people say, boy, man, God just favors them. God doesn't favor one man more than He does another. You get from God what you want from Him. That's it. So nobody's going to be checking on you and seeing what you're doing. But I can tell you this, if you by your own volition decide to section off a day a week, a day, 2 days, for a while, until you know, do you know how things, boy, I haven't even taught on the practical side of it. And I've learned so many things that can help you when I teach on the physical side of it. There's actually something that I drank the last time. It was good for me. Cleansed me. And if I know this, I can tell you this. I felt so good that if I'd have been a physical, hard-working carpenter, I could have done my job based on how good I felt and I was fasting. And other guys that are in labor, do it. The only reason why I know I could, because I was running. I ran and didn't stop. And that's how good I felt. And I wasn't even hungry. So there's ways that you can do it. There's ways that you can do it. But the main thing is the willingness to do it. Your desire to walk into Him. And nobody is going to go after you and ask you, will you do it? It's up to you. But what I heard Him say was this. He wanted to form a grace line. Not that you come and you say, well, if I come, then somebody's going to be looking like, when are you going to start yours? This is not when you're going to start yours. But that you're submitting to Him coming and dealing with you in this year for the purpose of whatever He'd want to do. Just introducing it to you. For the purpose of taking you to the next place. And we dealt on unbelief today. Wait until you get into the part where it eradicates parts of the flesh. And I can take you and I can show you. Somebody said, what? What you've got to show me, why does going without a cheeseburger have anything to do? I can show you microscopically. I can show you not with one scripture. I can show you with several scriptures why it will affect you and kill that parts. I'll tell you where it'll also kill. It'll kill the emotional realm. Well, I'm sensitive. People hurt my feelings. I'm sensitive. That's not a virtue. That's not a virtue. Nobody should say, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the things of love. But you, that rhino kind of hide where you're not easily hurt comes about by a place where the Holy Spirit can come and He replaces the parts of you that are extra sensitive in places where you shouldn't be sensitive. Oh, glory to God. And I can show you through Scripture how that fasting along with the Word. See, we don't kick out any of it. We need the Word as much as we ever did. We've got to have the Word. In fact, the Word is the thing that's telling us to fast. It's all the Word is our foundation. And nobody's going to know this year because nobody's going to check on you unless you ask a question. Hallelujah. But if you want to stand in a line and say, I'm just thinking about it. I want the grace to come on me. We're going to have one of those lines.